Well, I think we'll go ahead and have an abbreviated study tonight, try to finish up the 21st chapter of Genesis. So if you'll open there this evening, and if we get done early, we may just come around the altar. There's plenty of needs in the congregation. But let's see if we can finish up this 21st chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 22. Genesis chapter 21, and beginning at verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now we've come across this Abimelech, or an Abimelech, in Abraham's experience already. This may be the same guy, but not necessarily. We're not forced to conclude that it is the exact same guy. The language experts tell us that Abimelech is not actually a proper name, but rather a title that the Philistine leaders, rulers, kings used. So this could be the same guy that Abraham came across before, but we don't have to assume that it is. This is several years later. At any rate, this Abimelech recognized God's blessing on Abraham. And because of that, he desired to have a covenant of peace with Abraham, because he knew that God was blessing him and was watching over him and protecting him. And this is something that I think we should desire. It's good when the unsaved see in us the blessings of fearing God. Now, they may not connect the two, but when they see a life that is full of joy, a life full of peace, a life of wisdom and discernment, all of those, of course, are benefits of serving and obeying the Lord. And it's good when the world says, you know, there's something there I like. They have something. And all of them may not draw the direct conclusion that Abimelech did, that, you know, God's blessing you. But may our life truly be that kind of testimony that Abraham's was. Now, it's not wrong for us to establish working relationships with the lost. We often talk about separation. And not too long ago, we had a study that explained the difference between isolation and separation. We are called to be lights to the world, and we are in the world, even though we're not of it. Of necessity, there are times when we enter into different kinds of working relationships that are mutually beneficial for us as well as for the unsaved. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, of course, the qualifier to that statement is what? As long as we do not compromise our worship and our service and our testimony for the Lord. And Abraham did not have to compromise any of that, unlike, of course, Lot, who had many compromises. But as long as we are willing to be a light in those relationships and to stand clearly in a position of obedience to the Lord, those relationships can be very beneficial. Abraham accepts Abimelech's offer to enter into this covenant of peace, but he does bring up an unresolved issue. And, you know, we don't know all the timing of these things, but obviously this was something that had come up previous to this covenant. And it was over a well that Abraham had dug, but in that time, in that region, and really still to this day, as in every society, water is, you have to have water. If you're going to have people, you got to have water. But it was even more so in that day concerning these wells. It was quite a effort to get these wells dug because they had to do them by hand. And then you had to maintain them. And it was really a matter of life and death. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to comprehend these things because when we get thirsty, we got several cooled water fountains. We just go and push a button and there it is. But in that day, you had to dig your own well. You had to maintain it because they do deteriorate. So you have to maintain it, and then you have to guard it because everybody else wants that same water. And so Abimelech's servants, and Abimelech said he didn't know, and he may or may not have known. We don't know. But at any rate, he quickly says, okay, Abraham, I was unaware of it, and we will do what you said. We'll give you back your well. It's yours. And then we'll have this covenant that covers us and protects both of us. They make this covenant. First, the first element of it is that they take these animals and they sacrifice them. And as we mentioned before, that what was the custom there, and Abimelech was very familiar with it, as well as Abraham, is that they divide these animals in two. And then both of the, whoever's making the covenant, in this case Abimelech and Abraham, they walk between those divided carcasses. And basically by doing that, what they're saying is, if we break our word, may God do to us, or worse, what we did to these animals. And that was a common practice. That wasn't something that you just find in the Bible. Remember, this is what God did when he made a covenant with Abraham. Except for Abraham didn't walk between them. The fire of God did. So it was God making a covenant. Well, this was the same type of thing, only this time both Abimelech and Abraham walked through it. But then Abraham does something that was not according to tradition, and something that Abimelech wasn't familiar with. And that was, Abraham chose 7 ewe lambs and didn't sacrifice them, but gave them to Abimelech to keep and to care for. And Abimelech said, what's that for? What's that about? And basically Abraham was saying, Abimelech, every time you look at those lambs, every time you go take care of them, every time you see them, you'll be reminded that you made a promise that that well is mine. And so it was a living witness that was something new that Abraham established. The name Beersheba, it means a well of an oath. And it's kind of a play on words, because the Hebrew word for oath and the Hebrew word for 7 are very similar. They sound very much alike. So some actually interpret Beersheba to be the well of 7s. But it has to do with this oath that was based on these 7 ewe lambs. Then as a further witness, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. Now this tree that he planted was not so much for between him and Abimelech, but between him and the Lord. Because Abimelech may not even have known that Abraham planted this tree, but he did it before God. The tamarisk tree, they tell me, is a tree whose wood is very hard, In other words, it's a very durable tree, and whose leaves are evergreen. And of course, both of these speak of durability. The hardwood and the evergreen speaks of durability. And in this case, in connection with the covenant, that this was a durable, long-lasting covenant. That's what Abraham desired for God to make it. And it was here at Beersheba that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord after he planted this tree. And the reason he called upon the name of the Lord, because Abraham, though he did everything that was right and proper in his relationships, which speaks, it's such a shame how so many of God's people, how they act and what they do in their business transactions, and how shady they can be and not think a thing about it. But we don't see in the Word of God that men and women of faith ever conduct themselves in that way. They always do what's right before God, therefore they always do what's right for man. So Abraham did all the right things with Abimelech and accepted Abimelech's and required of Abimelech the right thing. But when it was all said and done, who was God trusting for this covenant? It was God. He was looking to God to protect him and to protect his rights and to protect all that he was and all that he owned. And this is why we have in this passage a new name that's revealed to us, a new name of Jehovah, and that is the everlasting God. What verse was that in? This is the first time that this title is used of God. Yeah, verse 33. And he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Whenever God reveals more of his character and more of his nature by giving a new name, it's significant. And this is something that God was teaching Abraham and something that he's teaching us, is that he is the everlasting God. Since our God, who has committed himself to our protection and our provision, since he is everlasting, he will always be around to watch over us. Human covenants and agreements and promises, they come and they go. Covenants with, Abimelech was going to come and go. But Abraham wasn't looking to Abimelech keeping his word. Once again, he did everything that was right and proper and insisted that Abimelech do the same, and all of that was right and proper. But his trust was in the Lord, and we need to do the same thing. In our dealings with others, whether it be at work, there's so many situations arise at work. Sometimes you've got a underhanded boss that just seems to enjoy making everybody miserable. Sometimes it's a coworker who has their own agenda. And there are people like that, right? I mean, you have situations like that. And it's okay for us to try to do what we can to insist that people do what's right. But when it's all said and done, our happiness, our joy, our contentment is not based on what anybody else does or doesn't do, but on the fact that the everlasting God promised he would care for us, that he would provide for us, that he would take care of us. So this is an important revelation when we have this new name given to us. In these earthly relationships that we have, knowing that God is over all of them. Hebrews 13, let's read a couple of scriptural assurances that should give us peace and comfort even when others do not keep their end of the bargain, when they don't do what's right, when we are mistreated. We need to remember Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, for example. Let your conduct... Oh, but what about their conduct? Well, you can't do anything about it. But you can do something about yours. So let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, you know, those are just so many words in the Bible, aren't they? Well, if you believe them, their power, their life, their joy, their peace in the midst of the storms of relationships can be the worst and so devastating on so many levels. But to be able to truly say and understand the Lord, Jehovah, the one who exists in and of himself, the everlasting God, is my helper. Paul wrote, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, nobody successfully. I find great comfort in that. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. This, I'm sure, was a real comfort, this revelation, this new name of God, the everlasting God, I'm sure was of great comfort to Abraham when he made this covenant, to know that God was in charge. And if it was the will of God, he would see to it that Abimelech kept his end of it. And if he didn't, it really didn't matter, because God was not going to abandon him. He was going to watch over him. When we consider this example of this covenant that was made between these men, and how that it was binding, and I believe it was profitable for both of them. And it was a covenant that was based on sacrifice, on the living witness of the living lambs, and on promise. I will do this. When we look at that covenant as an example, and then understand that God himself has made that kind of covenant with those kinds of assurances to us, Hebrews chapter 10. We have a new covenant with God. Really, the covenant is between God the Father and God the Son, and we simply are the ones who benefit from the covenant. But nonetheless, the covenant is based on sacrifice, on witness, and on promise, but not by men. It is the promise of the everlasting God. He's the one who's entered into this covenant, and since he's everlasting, and since he's faithful and cannot lie, the covenant is everlasting. There are so many, when we talk about the security of the believer and eternal life, there are so many ways that you can approach it. There are so many assurances in the Word of God. I really don't know how anybody can question the faithfulness of God to keep his word. Many do. But here's the assurance of the new covenant. Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 10. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our new covenant, our covenant of peace with God, our reconciliation, is based on the assurance that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to pay the cost of our sin. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. But the assurance doesn't stop just with the sacrifice. Now, it's certainly sufficient, That alone should be enough to give us assurance that God will keep his word. He gave his son. Why would he pay that cost and not keep his word? But we also have a living witness, Romans 8, verses 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit himself, that constant living one, is constantly with us to remind us we belong to God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it's not an inanimate seal, but it's the living witness of the presence of the Holy Spirit with those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So there's another assurance. I know God will keep the covenant. The last one is promise in Romans 10, and there are many, but we'll read this one. Romans 10, verses 11 to 13. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich toward all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Who's making that promise? The everlasting God. Abimelech said, Abraham, I'll honor your ownership of the well, and we'll be at peace with one another. I will do this. I will honor it. Well, maybe he did. Hopefully he did the rest of his life. We don't know anything about how the covenant came about, how it continued to exist. But it points to something that is far more secure, as we're pointed to the everlasting God. We've been given the promise, you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Abimelech's covenant with Abraham gave Abraham access to that very essential life-giving water, natural water. But thank God for the new covenant that gives us access to the waters of eternal life.